today on Real Radio.
The heavens declare the glory of God. And as wonderful as those bodies are that are suspended in space out there, the fact of the matter is the greatest instrument that God has ever created to give him glory is the human.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called What Glorifies God, Part 1, continues a series now called The Book of Acts. The Book of Acts records the powerful ministry of the first century apostles. Their journey begins in Jerusalem, but soon it spreads to the Gentile world through Peter, John, and Philip, and through the miraculous conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who later becomes known as the Apostle Paul. Now, in a message called When God Answers Prayer from Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 19, we learned how God intervened on Peter's behalf and set him free from a Roman prison through the fervent prayers of the church in Antioch. And now in Acts chapter 12, verses 20 through 25, we'll discover what we were put on this earth to do. Today, Pastor Jack tells us that we were put on this earth to glorify God. But we can rob God of his glory when we're prideful or arrogant. It's only when we give absolute dignity, honor, and praise to God that we are celebrating his absolute power in our lives, and over all things for that matter. And now in his lesson called What Glorifies God, Part 1, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
What glorifies God? What glorifies him? Did you know that there's no greater subject in all of the world that we could discuss than what glorifies God? And it's amazing to me right now, just by me making that statement, or somebody hearing this by tape, they might think, oh yeah, well, it's not that important to me. You know what? It will be. You may sit here this morning and say, well, it's not that big of a deal to me. Glorifying God, it will become one. The great issue of all time is what glorifies God. You need to know that. You, no matter what your level of faith might be, or no matter how much of an atheist you might be, you have been put on this earth to glorify God. Listen to this. The Bible declares that the universe, that is everything created, glorifies God, or at least is intended to glorify God. Psalm 19, verse 1 through 3. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day after day, they pour out their speech. Isn't that funny? And night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. The heavens declare the glory of God. I thought about that in my Looney Tune mentality, and I thought that's why, quite possibly, when we look at the moon, it's got a smiley face on it. When I look at that moon's smiling back at us. I've been in Russia several times, but I've never been in Russia on a full moon. I wonder if it's the same face on the backside of the world. I don't know. But on this side anyway, he's smiling. Why is he smiling? Well, the heavens declare the glory of God. It's good news. The glory of God. Psalm 148. This is my favorite psalm this week. Psalm 148. The scripture says there, praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. And the word there to praise in Hebrew is hallel, to shine, to shout, to celebrate. We are to give glory to God. Now, if the sun is rising this morning and its purpose is to give glory to God, and the stars last night, my goodness, up in the mountains at the men's retreat there, you walk outside at night and the stars were just awesome. And I walked to my car looking up like this with my neck because it was so beautiful. You see the Milky Way? The heavens declare the glory of God. And as wonderful as those bodies are that are suspended in space out there, giving glory to him, honor to him, shining and celebrating, as the word hallel means, the fact of the matter is the greatest instrument that God has ever created to give him glory is the human. You know, there's a creation of God that's been upstaged by you. Can you believe this? You know, you and I get all excited about angels. Ooh, an angel. Or I think I saw an angel. Or an angel must have saved me in that intersection. There's an angel that saved us yesterday going to a funeral, going down the 71 freeway. It had to be an angel. some lunatic came up behind us at about 90 miles an hour and passed. And the oncoming traffic swerved into the dirt. This guy didn't care. So, man, I got on the telephone and I pulled over and called on the phone and I called 911 CHP. I was so angry at this guy. And they said, what's the problem? I said, there's a guy going down the 71 freeway and he just, you know, and if you're here today, God loves you. But you're a sinner, you know? And I told them, I said, listen, this guy's going to kill somebody. He could have killed quite a few families already in the cars. We saw the whites of their eyes, including our own. And this guy's crazy. And they asked me some questions about what the car and all this stuff. We got the license number and the exact description and all this stuff. And I told the lady, I said, now, look, I got to be careful. I'm a Christian. I'm not judging this guy. He is going very fast and he's out of control. He either has to go to the bathroom very badly or he just robbed a bank. And she said, we'll get on it right away. And I hung up the phone and I turned around and I stepped off the curb. There's a highway patrol car right there. And I said, listen, this guy just, and I started telling him. And right over the radio, it came on the broadcast and he just takes off after this guy. I felt so much like a citizen, you know, it was great. And why I got on that, I have no idea. We are to glorify God. That was not glorifying to God. Angels protecting us. Angels, beings that can just immediately be from one end of heaven to the other just by being in their nature that they are being spirit beings. Tremendous things. Angels that when we see them appear in the Bible, even Daniel himself, a great godly man, falls to his knees and feels and says and confess, there's no strength within me when I saw that angel. And yet, the Bible tells us, Ezekiel chapter 28, Isaiah chapter 14, that Lucifer, his name was Lucifer then, the greatest created being of all God's existence and work and creativity was Lucifer, the greatest angel ever made, who exercised his will against the will of God and his name became Diablos, diabolical. Lucifer, then now the devil, Satan. And in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, it tells us that when he moves, music comes out of him. He's got pipes that come out of his ribs, out of his side, and music flows forth from him. And that his hands, in his hands, there are timbrels. When Satan snaps his fingers or claps his hands, it sounds like a drum set. An amazing being. And you might think, how can I give glory to God? I don't have that. You know what? You have the privilege of being created in the image of God. You have a choice. You have been created to give glory to God. And I don't care what your position or your opinion is right now. You've been created to give glory to God. Psalm 8:3 says, when I consider the heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you would even think about him? I'll tell you who man is. Man is something much, much more by the creation of God to give him glory. God wants glory from you. In fact, the chief end of all things in the Westminster Lesser Catechism is this. The chief end of all things is to give glory to God. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him, that is God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to God be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Is that heavy? Glory. What does it mean to give glory to God? We're going to look at this. We're going to probably look at 8, maybe 10 things. And don't worry, we're going to cover one or two this morning that give glory to God. There's no greater study that we could have in Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, than this one that we're going to be going through. What gives glory to God? What does it mean to do that? First of all, in your notes, jot this down. The word glory is the Greek word doxa. You've heard of the word doxology? And the word means to give absolute dignity, honor, and praise. That's the word glory. We're to give God absolute dignity, honor, and praise. In fact, it's the opening words of the New Testament. At Christmas time, we receive in our cards and letters, Luke 2:14, glory, absolute dignity, honor, and praise to God in the highest, and peace toward men of goodwill. Glory, the birth of Jesus Christ was announced. But we're going to look this morning at something that I think, and I hate to say this, I think every one of us are guilty of robbing God of his glory that's due his name. And we're going to look at the example in Scripture this morning. Look at verse 19, the latter point or part of verse 19. Last week we studied, and it says there, "And when he," that is Herod Agrippa the First, "went down from Judea to Caesarea," that's where he's at when this takes place, "he stayed there, he lodged there." Caesarea is a wonderful place. It's got the great amphitheater that's there. We'll get into that in a moment, but it's the Rancho Mirage or Palm Springs of Israel. It's the only golf course in Israel, by the way, is in Caesarea. It's a very nice, beautiful place. It's the Newport Beach for us. Really neat place. Beautiful. Well, that's where Herod went to kick back. Check this out, verse 20. "Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon." Something happened, upset him. Something happened, it caused him to be on his bad side. "But they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus," what a name, Blastus, but anyway, sounds like a pretty roughneck guy. "Having made Blastus, who is the king's chamberlain, their friend," probably through some form of bribery, "they asked him for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So they come to him in need." Watch what happens here. Verse 21, "On the set day," or on a set day. You need to circle that in your Bible. We know this from historical accounts. On a set day, it's the second day of a celebration that was going on to honor Claudius Caesar. It's a very important day. We know from secular history, from Roman history, that they were having mini Olympics. They had all kinds of games going on a set day. A second day, we know from history, and historians tell us, Flavius Josephus, you can buy his writings. He's not a Christian, so if you're a skeptic, you're going to want to listen to this because he's like you. Josephus, who was there, said that on the second day, it was the greatest gathering of people for the celebration of Claudius Caesar, and many thousands gathered in the amphitheater. He mentioned how it was a form of a mini Olympic type setting. And so this amphitheater, very beautiful amphitheater that overlooks the Mediterranean Sea, they've unearthed parts of it even today. There, multitudes gathered. Herod Agrippa decides to enter in. These people want to meet with him, but what does Herod do? "I'll pick the day of the greatest gathering. I'm already ticked off at them. They want something from me." He's going to take advantage of the situation. He's going to exploit his power. Listen, whenever you exploit your power that God has given you, you know, God gives you power, you know. Every one of you this morning has a power to influence someone. Every one of us. That's a horrible responsibility to have. How are you influencing people? Herod Agrippa's going to go in there. He's going to influence people, and he's got an agenda, and it's to exalt self. He's going to rob glory from God. It says there, "On a set day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel," and boy, does this not do it justice. Listen to this. Josephus writes, quote, "The opportunity to exalt himself could not have been more favorable. Present were the crowds, the Caesar, the surroundings, even the setting sun into the Mediterranean reflected off Herod's metallic robe woven from silver thread, as if he had descended from the gods." Can you imagine the sun's going down and the beautiful view, and he walks out in this robe that's been woven with real silver thread. The sun at setting hits this man, and he looks like a god. He's shining. You know, he looked like a CP3O kind of guy, I guess. He's just glowing, or, you know, the Wizard of Oz, something. It's just impressive. And you could just see him come out there, and everybody hailing and extolling, and Herod Agrippa, an arrogant megalomania that he is, megalomaniac standing there, "Aren't I great?" And he's wearing this incredible robe, a little bit overdressed for the occasion because it's going to be an exciting delivery. He's all there in his pomp and glory, his swank and his arrogance. You ever seen it? Have you ever seen people like that? You see it in ministries a lot. It's terribly disgusting, sad, and it's sickening. I've shared with you many times about the priest that we saw in Russia at Red Square, who was so arrogant. You could feel it in the atmosphere and the way he walked and the way he moved. And it was like, oh gosh. Arrogance, pride, hypocrisy. Herod is gloating in this and he loves it. And the sun is setting and he's gleaming. He looks so great. People in the crowd began to say, CNR? He looks through his wardrobe. And you know, those guys had caterers everywhere they went. They had guys to wipe the right hand and the left hand. What do you think I should wear? Nobody had to suggest to him. He opened up his closet and said, I know what I'm wearing. Those guys want my attention. I'm going to show them who's in control. I'm going to look like a god when I go out there. And I think he believed he was a god. But look at verse 22. And the people kept shouting, the voice of a god and not a man. The voice of a god and not a man. Do you read anywhere in here where Herod said, now don't say that. Give glory to God and him alone. Oh, no, he loved it. He just dug it. He probably went a little louder. Take it from the top. The voice of a god and not a man. He loved it. And listen, by not denying the glory that was being offered up to him, he receives it. If somebody praises you, you better give glory to God, because if you don't, you're guilty of receiving it. Every Christian ought to be very careful about that. Oh, that was this, or oh, that was that. Hey, by the grace of God, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Pray for us. Don't take it. It'll devastate your heart. Besides that, it'll make yourself an imposter of God himself. You cannot take glory for what God is doing in your life. God is using you, and you can't think, well, you know, it's because I've studied hard, or it's because of this, or it's because I'm nice, or it's because of this, or the other thing. You can't do that. Paul says, there go I, but for the grace of God. We need to be careful about giving glory to God and not to man. But we can be an imposter. Herod was acting in the place of an imposter. The Bible warns us that if we receive glory, we're actually taking a position to ourselves. Jot this down in your notes or right off to the side of verse 22. Revelation 13, verse 18, concerning the Antichrist. The Bible tells us there, if you have wisdom, understand this. Calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And his number is 666, or 666, which is a triunity of earth. It is a triunity of man's attempt to be God. And the Hebrew understands, the Jew will understand the book of Revelation very well. The number 666 is a man declaring himself to be God. That's what Herod's doing right now. It's to stand as an imposter or an antichrist. That's what the word means, antichrist, an imposter Messiah. Satan loves this. Satan will eventually in the last days live out his ultimate fantasy. You know his ultimate fantasy is? He tried to do it with Hitler. He tried to do it through Mussolini. He tried to do it with Antiochus Epiphanes. He's trying to do it right now through Herod. And that is live out his fantasy through a man as that man is extolled and lifted up as God. And Satan, think of this in your mind. It's so sickening. Satan will be behind the eyes inside of the Antichrist. He will be back there inside the man. The Bible teaches us that he will be physically possessed by Satan, the Antichrist. And as the crowds are worshiping the Antichrist, Satan back there behind is going to be going, yes, I love this. It's going to bring him a moment of climax. I want this. I love this, Satan declares. In fact, in the Bible, Isaiah chapter 14, the Bible declares to us there that Satan fell from heaven because he said in his heart, I will be like God. I will ascend my throne above the throne of God. I will be like the Most High. I will have the seat in the congregation of the north like the Most High. I will be God. And God says, oh yeah? You, Satan, and Shirley MacLaine, and everyone else who thinks they're gods will have a terrible end. There's only one God, and God does not share his glory with anybody. Herod is in the position of an imposter. The voice of a God and not a man, they're yelling out. Watch what happens to this. God is serious about this. In Revelation 13, 8, it says there concerning these end times, and all those who dwell upon the earth will worship the Antichrist. It will be those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Revelation 13:8. Isaiah 42, verse 8 says, I am the Lord. My glory will I not share with another. My glory I will not share with another. The Antichrist's final destination, by the way, is found in Revelation chapter 20. He'll be cast into hell. And I find it extremely interesting that hell, the Bible says, is a place where there's unquenchable fire, and there's a place there that says that the worm does not die. Mark 9, verse 48, hell is where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Why? Those who wind up there are those who would not give glory to God. And we're going to look, I promise, at two things, how we can give glory to God. In verse 23, it says, then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. That's the reason he did not give glory to God. And what blew my mind is, first of all, the word immediately in the Greek, it means at that very instant, suddenly, without notice. Can you imagine Herod standing there with his silver woven robe, and he's going, oh, keep saying that, the voice of a God, not a man. I really like that. And an angel pulls up right alongside, invisible. Can't you just see this guy? He's just sitting there and talking in angel talk, which translated would say, what a jerk. Man, you are such a knucklehead. You are really going to get it in just about a minute here. And because he didn't give glory to God or repent from receiving the accolade, that angel just does something. He just snaps his fingers. He winks. He puts his hand out and touches him somehow in the stomach area. And he gets immediately sick. An angel struck him. And this blows my mind. Remember last week we were studying how the angel woke up Peter? Remember that? The angel tried to wake him up, wouldn't wake up. The angel strikes Peter to wake him up. It's the same word. Listen to this, the meaning of the word. It's to shove, or it's to knock, or it's to gently arouse, or to fatally strike. Boy, I'm thinking precision here. This angel better not get his orders mistaken. Gee, was I supposed to push him or kill him? Same word in the Greek. Uh-oh, let me see. Is this Peter or Herod, you know? Could have been the same angel. I kind of think it is, personally. If you think otherwise, don't tell me, because I like the way this works out. You want to know why? This angel who gets Peter out of prison could very well possibly be the angel that strikes Herod. What was Herod intending to do? Kill Peter. How was Peter released? By the angel. That angel goes over and deals with Herod. Moral of the story, don't mess with God's people. Serious thing.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called What Glorifies God, Part 1. Thanks for listening. And the truth is, we all want joy in our lives, and it only comes by confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord and by giving God all the glory. What Glorifies God, Part 1, is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Book of Acts, a series that brings to light the ministry of the first century church through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. Get ready for part 9 of Happening Now with Pastor Jack Hibbs and his special guest, Amir Safati. Now you can join them in person or through Facebook Live tonight at 7 Pacific Time. During the live broadcast, Pastor Jack and Amir will examine God's prophetic word from the Bible in light of current world events. And in these unstable times, it's vital that you have a well-grounded understanding of God's word. There will also be a Q&A time, and you don't have to have a Facebook account to join in on the live broadcast. And what's more, you can now get the Volume 2 DVD set that contains Parts 5 through 8 to catch up on past Happening Now events. It's available for a limited time with a gift of any amount to this ministry. To get your Happening Now Volume 2 DVD set, simply go to our website, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. So be sure to tune in to Pastor Jack's Facebook page or go to reallifewithjackhibbs.org to get the link for the Happening Now events live on Pastor Jack's Facebook page. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.